Good evening, everybody.
We are going to be in Ephesians chapter 1 for our Bible study time tonight. Ephesians chapter 1. So I encourage you to turn there with me, and we're going to read in just a minute. We are excited, if you didn't already hear the news, that we have a new brother in Christ. Lachlan Hammock was baptized today by his dad in the river. He'll never forget the cold of that river, right? And his dad won't either. So we welcome him to the family. We're grateful for him and for that decision and the example that that sets to all those around him. So we're grateful. So say something to Lachlan and to his mom and dad if you already haven't. I'm always reminded on nights like tonight about... It was, I guess, 2000. It was when the Titans were in the Super Bowl. And, of course, they were a relatively new team, right? And I grew up in Nashville. You could, if you could go up about 100 feet in the air, you could see the stadium from the church that I grew up in. And there was this old-timer that wore hearing aids, except on that night he wasn't wearing hearing aids. He was wearing a hearing device where he could listen to the game during church. Because he wanted to keep up with the score. So I'm always reminded on Super Bowl night of that gentleman and a good brother. And he was disappointed that night. So hopefully you won't be, whoever you're rooting for. But we're grateful for your presence tonight and thankful that you chose to be with us. Let's bow and have a word of prayer, and then we'll jump in. Let's pray. Father God, we're grateful for every time that we can be together. We're thankful for our church family. We're thankful for the time to study and talk tonight to discuss what Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 1. We're thankful for the Apostle Paul. We're thankful for not only his example in ministry and his example in leadership and in righteousness, but we're also thankful for his example tonight in prayer. So we pray that you would help us. And we pray that we would listen to what he says, because we know that you wanted us to through your word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Starting in verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 1, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So I want you to think about a question, but we're not going to answer it till the end. We've got some questions on the sheet here. I want you to think about a question that may sound a little strange at first, but I hope that you start to see that through what Paul says here, what the answer to the question is. And here's the question. What makes a prayer a prayer? What makes a prayer a prayer? So in other words, what makes what we say a prayer that God not only hears, but God responds to and God acts on? So you think that, you hold that in your mind. What makes a prayer a prayer? So if we look back at verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 1, for this reason, Paul says, what is the reason that Paul starts prayer for the Ephesian? Or I guess more specifically, more literally, according to the text, what is the reason that Paul says he remembers the Ephesians in his prayers? Because of their faith, right? So we have to assume, and Paul even says here, that he has heard of their faith, right? Now, Paul is not in Ephesus. He's not around Ephesus. Ephesus is a large place. It's one of the memories. I got to go several years ago and see Ephesus. And even by today's standards, it's a pretty big town. The ancient ruins of Ephesus are larger than the downtown area of Livingston. So you go back, or Cookeville. So you go back several thousand years and think about how big that would have been to them to have such a big place. There weren't many cities in the region that were bigger. It was a very important area. And so what we know about the church at Ephesus is that there were multiple churches in and around the city that met at various places and various homes that met together, that sang songs, that did very similar to what we do. They studied the Old Testament text, what little they knew and what they could remember about the story of Jesus. They recounted back and forth. They partook of the Lord's Supper. They had faith. And Paul hears about this faith. And it is these stories that he hears about Ephesus that Paul says makes him remember them in his prayers. I wonder practically, what do you think Paul might have heard of? I mean specifically, and I know that this is speculative a little bit, but I wonder, what is it about the Ephesians specifically that Paul heard of that made him thank God for them? Well, there's no doubt that evangelism was part of that. There's no doubt that worship was a part of that. There's no doubt that raising their families, that husbands being husbands and wives being wives, were a part of that. And as Paul sits where he sits and he writes this letter, those stories have come to Paul. How do you think they got to Paul? It was. Sure. Yeah. And why do you think that they would have carried those stories? I mean, there are places and there are people, but why do you think that they would have carried those particular stories? And they could have carried any kind of story, but why that story? Sure, absolutely, yeah. Probably were. Yes. What do you think that means? Their love for all the saints. Yeah. Sure. And it's hard to kind of put our minds, you know, in that place because it's so different. But you're right. That they had love for all the brothers. Not just for their one local place, but everywhere. And this, I think, probably for Paul, in a really good way, surprised them. Because even then, isn't it easy, don't you think, to kind of have tunnel vision and to focus exclusively on what's going on, whether it be your own home, whether it be your own church, whether it be your own existence, to have tunnel vision and just see that. Whereas these folks, their love for the saints, I think, was reflective of their great faith. And Paul says, and I hear about it. Now, Paul, in the position that he's in, would have heard countless stories. But this stands out to him. Now, he's writing to the people in Ephesus, so of course he's going to mention this, but this rises to the level that Paul says, I'm going to make a comment about this. And not only am I going to make a comment about this, I'm going to proclaim to these people that I remember them in my prayers constantly because of what they're doing. All of us are connected. And not just all of us here tonight, but all of our brotherhood is connected. And so the question, I think, rightly is for us, do we have love for all the saints? Would Paul know of our faith? When the faith of other people gets you praying, so when you hear about the faith of other people and you pray about that, or pray for them, thank God for them, what does that say about you? That you have love for them. That you have humility. That you have an awareness of the situations of other people. That you are willing to know the situation that other people face. Now, one of the great truths that I know for me, I'm just speaking for myself, that's easy to overlook is that there are many, many brothers and sisters, there are many believers across the world that don't have what we have. They just don't. And despite that, they meet regularly, they sing, they've got passion, they're evangelizing, they're on mission, they're doing what Jesus would have them do, despite not having all of the stuff that I have. And so when I think about that, and I'm thankful for them, and I pray a prayer of thanksgiving for them, what that says about the person who does that praying is that there's an awareness. Verse 16 says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayer. So, why should we thank God when other people love the church this much? Why should a regular... This is how Paul starts the prayer. Why should we thank God when we know of people who love the church? Do you know somebody who loves the church? Why should we thank God for those people? As an encouragement to us, absolutely. Because the more that we are aware of that, right, going back to that first question, the more that we cultivate this awareness, the more likely it is that we would love the church that much. Why else? That's right. That's right. And have you ever thought, and Mark talked about this in terms of our relationship with God several weeks ago, of prayer being our love language, but have you ever thought of prayer as an act of love for your brothers in Christ? For your brothers and sisters in Christ, for you to pray for them. We talked about last week the idea of going on behalf of other people to God. That's an act of love. It's an act of service. It's an act of ministry to intercede for other people. So not only is it a love language between us and God, it can and rightly should become a love language between us and other people, whether they know it or not, whether they know that we pray for them or not. Do we have love for churches that are in third world countries? And one of the ways that you can tell is, are we personally praying for them? Do we have love for our brothers and sisters in different parts of our own country? Do we have love for our brothers and sisters in churches, even in our own area? And the way that you can tell, one of the ways that you can tell, I should say, is by praying for them. There's no doubt that Paul loves these folks because he's regularly remembering them in prayer. So not only was it a love language between him and God, it also became a love language that Paul used to express his love for other people. So it shows us their example. It shows us their work. It helps make us aware. And like Brother John said, hopefully it will rub off on us some. So let's talk a little practically about the substance of this prayer, specifically what he prays for. So look back at verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, so I remember you in prayers because of your faith, because of your love. And this is what he says. This is what I say he says. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. So, Paul, I got a question for you. Why pray for wisdom? Now, keep in mind, these folks are already loving the brotherhood. These folks are already in the church. These folks he's going to allude to in a minute already have an inheritance, and yet Paul says, I'm still going to pray for wisdom on their behalf. Why pray for wisdom? Yes. Right. Yes. 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 And it's really interesting when you kind of think about what Mark alludes to here in the book of Revelation as Jesus speaks specifically to the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation, on the timeline, at some point, this is written, and this is written first, and Paul says, your faith I hear about, your love I hear about, and it makes me go to my knees in thanksgiving for knowing you, but at some point, Jesus then says, but you've left your first love. So something happened. So why pray for wisdom? John? Mm-hmm. Right. Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. 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 Certainly. Yes. Yes. That's right. Stay in. So here's what's really interesting about this idea. I think John's right on here. What's really interesting about this idea is you can always use some more wisdom. Right? I don't care how old you are, how long you've been a believer, you can always use some more wisdom. Because, John's right, there's not a lot of stuff going on right now, but there's something coming. And Paul, whether he knows about it specifically or not, he knows about it. Okay? Paul experienced pushback in Ephesus himself. This is the place, it's almost an incredible story. It would be an incredible narrative to see on a movie at some point in time. He starts a riot at Ephesus because he literally goes in right at the heart of an idolatrous temple and says, this is a joke. I mean, that's Paul, and he started a riot. And it wasn't because they were offended because he was talking about their false gods. It was because he was taking money out of the people's pockets who were building the false gods. So Paul sees the exploitation on both sides, whether it's idolatry or whether it's money. And so Paul knows that even though there is good right now, and there may be peace right now, you're going to have pushback. isn't the same true for us? There's going to be pushback, culturally speaking, nationally speaking, at some point or another, whether small, medium, or large size pushback, that pushback is going to come. And the more that you let this faith be seen, and the more that you let this love be seen, the more swiftly that pushback will come. And so we always need wisdom. We always need wisdom. And listen, in all humility, I have lived an incredibly sheltered life. And what I mean by that is I work at a Bible camp and work at the church, right? And so I don't pretend to be able to say, this is what wisdom looks like for you as you share faith with your coworkers. Because I'm not naive, and I understand that this is God's call, but I also understand that you got to be wise. You got to be wise. And so I can't pretend to tell you because I work at a Bible camp and work at the church, right? So I'm dealing with people who are already believers and people who want to go on retreats and come to summer camp, right? I mean, that's who I get to work with. And then I get to work here. And so there's always room for wisdom. I think that's as much as I could say. There is always room for wisdom. The world is in short supply of wisdom. Well, we got all kind of intellect, right? We got all kind of profound discovery and academic acumen. We ain't got a lot of wisdom. You know what I mean? The world is in short supply. And so if God's people pray, what would the response be? Can we possibly believe that God would say, yeah, I'm not going to give you any wisdom? Which brings us to the next part of that question. How might God give us wisdom? How do we find this wisdom? Now keep in mind, and I always like to point this out, obviously we gain wisdom from the Word. That goes without saying. We have this incredible resource at our disposal that we can gain wisdom of generations, wisdom of thousands of years that we can literally sit in our lap and flip from page to page to page. They didn't have that. They had Old Testament texts. But when Paul says, I want you to have wisdom, I'm praying for your wisdom, how might that wisdom have come for them? The spirit of wisdom. And in my Bible, that word spirit is capitalized. It is the Holy Spirit. Now, you got to be careful. But it is the Holy Spirit. You got to make sure you're listening to the right voice. You got to make sure that you have discerning abilities. But this is a work of God on our behalf. Which leads me to say, if you bow your knees before the Father and say, God, I need some wisdom, I believe you're going to get it. I don't believe in a Father, a Creator God, who would look at His creation begging for wisdom and say, yeah, you're on your own. I don't believe in that. So we gain wisdom from the church. We gain wisdom from one another. We gain wisdom absolutely from the Word working in our generation in tandem with the Holy Spirit that Jesus has gifted us in our hearts. I think praying for wisdom is one of those prayers that you can 100% of the time bank on God answering. Who needs some more wisdom? What situations are you going to face this week where you could use some more wisdom? Every day. That's right. Amen. And what I want to leave you with, and this is why I think Paul opens the prayer this way, you can pray for that and you can bank on it. That you're going to have wisdom. That God's going to give you what you need as you face what you're going to face, maybe that you're worried about this week. So the world's in short supply and the church can be a great testimony to the wisdom of God. Now, there's an interesting phrase that I've always been drawn to here in the 18th verse, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. That's very poetic. What are the eyes of the heart? Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. Insight, discernment. What are the eyes of the heart? That's good. What else? I want you to start to see this progression, okay? Because I think Paul unlocks last week, last week, there was a sister who was visiting with us here. And as she walked out of the door, I was standing back with Mark in the outside the main exit there. She said, "I wish I knew how to pray. I wish I knew how." And I said, "Oh, you know how." And she said, "No, I know how. But I wish I knew how." And I said, "Well, you just start, right? And God, He knows your heart, right? He knows what you want to say even before you say it." Just in that. But that statement stuck with me all week. And I think that's why I was drawn this week to this text, because Paul starts to lay out a progression here that is almost so practical it's easy to miss. And I have been guilty as anybody of sometimes overthinking stuff. Right? And Paul lays out this really, really practical way. So he says, "I want to pray for wisdom," which leads me to believe that the folks are going to need some wisdom, which leads me to believe that they're going to experience some stuff. You understand what I'm saying? And then that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened, that they would have discernment, awareness, and the heart to act. Okay, so the eyes of the heart takes us, this phrase that Paul uses, to the idea of Jesus seeing with His heart. Which means, whenever Jesus sees with His heart, He always does something. You with me? So He sees hungry, He feeds them. He sees naked, He clothes them. He sees hurting, He helps them. He sees the blind, He gives them sight. And on and on and on and on and on. That is the New Testament idea of seeing with the heart. I think somebody mentioned this, maybe I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, but it's that story of the Good Samaritan. Two of them saw, but only the Samaritan really saw. And it's this idea. He saw with his heart, so he bound up his wounds. He put him on a donkey, took him to an inn, gave him some money. Prayer for wisdom, prayer that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened, which means that they wouldn't just see people and then walk away, but that they would see people with their hearts, and then that would encourage them, push them to do something. Understanding, yes. Which means we understand the whole dynamic, 360-degree view, right? Not just understand with our head, but understand with our heart and then our hands. Absolutely. There's a difference between seeing and understanding, right? And so then he alludes in this verse, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? What is the inheritance? Well, this is how he opens the first chapter, right? Blessings in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons, and on and on and on Paul goes until we get to where we started tonight. This is the inheritance, that you were chosen, that you have been adopted as a son or daughter of God. This is good news. This is good news because God chose me and He chose you before the foundation of the world, which means that He chose me before I chose Him. That's how much He loves. Knowing my sin, He still chose. Knowing the issues that you would face, He still chose. And this is really good news. So prayer for wisdom, prayer for insight, understanding, and the opportunity to do, based on the fact that you know that you have been adopted, verse 19. And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand. What power is God working in His people? What power does He say? Mighty power. In fact, the same power that was used to resurrect Jesus. So do you think it's a stretch to say that God is working resurrection power? Resurrection not only for tomorrow, but also for today. This is unbelievable. Of all the things that Paul promises, this is the one that ought to speak to us as much as anything, that the same power that rose Jesus from the dead is the same power that's at work in your heart today. That same power. Death is a pretty hard thing to come back from, right? And yet, God worked power to bring Jesus back from the dead, which makes me believe, leads me to believe, that there is nothing that God can't bring me back from. There's nothing that God can't bring your neighbor back from. There's no version of death that God can't bring your family member back from, regardless of their hard heart, regardless of situation or circumstances or history or background or worldview or where they are today. There is nothing that God can't bring them back from. That is the power that is at work in those who believe. Now, how does knowing about that power change the way you pray? How does knowing that that's what we have access to change the way you pray? It should make us more fervent in our prayers. Look at what we've got at our fingertips. Look at the power that is at work within us. Look at what we have access to. So fervent prayers, right? I'm going to wear God out with this request. And I'm not going to stop because I know He has the power to do it. What else? More bold. Yeah, absolutely. I don't want to pray small prayers. God has the power to raise from the dead. I pray big prayers. God's power is bigger than my insufficiency. God's strength is stronger than my pain or problem. Wisdom, enlightened hearts, and power. Why these three? They're going to face something. Whether it's health, whether it's a pushback because their faith is visible and the world doesn't like it, whether it's a pushback within a relationship, whether it's the struggle to really say, now I'm a believer, I'm going all in, I'm going to give this up, what that might cost, wisdom, discernment and the awareness and the heart to do something, and access to the power that would get it done. Now, you talk about a really practical prayer. This is what Paul says. Help. I want to pray for you, Christians at Ephesus, that you would see the world and understand how to interact with the world, that you would know how, that you would feel enough to become involved in being the solution to that part of the world, and that you would know that the power that backs you up can get anything done. That's the prayer that Paul prays for them. That they would see, that they would feel, and that they would be confident that whatever they did, they were backed by the very power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. What a prayer. What a prayer. And when we pray like that, God, help me see, help me know and feel enough to do something, and then help me trust you because I know that it can get done because of your great power. What can't we overcome? What can't be done? So why pray for each of these on behalf of other people? Because praying for others not only changes them potentially, it changes us in the process. So I'll leave you the challenge. Pray Paul's prayer, not only for yourself, but for somebody else. Not only for our church, but for other churches. God, help us. Help us see the world. Help us feel enough to do, and help us know that whatever we act on, it's your power. And then see what happens. The more you pray that for other people, the more that prayer changes you. So back to my first question, what makes a prayer a prayer? I think it's very simple. It's when the words that we say are prayed in the name of Jesus. And what we're doing when we are claiming the name of Jesus is we are, whether we know we're doing it or not, accessing that power. What makes a prayer rather than just making statements into the air? It's praying in the name of Jesus. It's praying through our great high priest. It's praying, God, because Jesus is who He said He was, and I have faith that He is the Messiah, the King, the Lord of Lords, I want you to do this. I need you to do this. Would you do this? That's what makes a prayer, is the name of Jesus. And it's access to that great and mighty power that Paul alludes to in Ephesians 1. Brothers and sisters, pray with power. Let's pray. God, we are grateful for this example of prayer tonight. We're thankful for the Apostle Paul and this practical way of praying. God, I pray that we would know, that we would understand and know enough to feel, and that we would know that whatever we do will get done by your power. Help us pray fervently. Help us pray boldly and passionately. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. We want to offer an invitation. So if you're here tonight and you've never started your walk or journey with Christ, perfect night to do it. Don't leave tonight before you do, before you make that step. We're happy to study with you and study for you. I know most of us, maybe all of us, have already done that, have already started that walk with Jesus. Maybe there's something missing in your prayer life. Maybe that passion feels foreign because, as Mark talked about this morning, there's something that's been hindered and you want to make something right, either between yourself and God or between you and somebody else. You can take care of that right where you are. But if you feel inclined to come forward and ask for encouragement, love, and prayers, we freely offer you that, the opportunity to love on you just a little bit. We stand ready to help you. We'll do anything we can if you'll come forward while together we stand and while we sing.